Canyon. My nephew is actually out there this past week, and he sent me pictures of snow-capped mountains and deer and antelope playing and all these kinds of beautiful things. Imagine you and your family or friends are on the way to see the Grand Canyon. And once in a while, when you feel like, man, where are we? Are we ever going to get there? How many of you look for a sign? You look for a sign at some point, whether it says, you know, Grand Canyon, 200 miles or 70 miles, or maybe the one that we really want to see, Grand Canyon, 2 miles away. We're almost there. Remember Pastor Greg used to say when they would leave on the trip, the gas tank was full and their bladders were empty, right? And then somewhere along the way, the gas tank is empty and their bladders were full, and it's like 2 more miles if we can just make it to the Grand Canyon, right? Now, can you imagine being so fixated on looking for the signs that have been left for you to see so that you can arrive at the destination? To be so fixated on the sign, they actually forget about the purpose of the sign, to the point that you're unconcerned about where the sign is supposed to be leading you. Now look at this. Which one of these would you rather see? And for which one should you be seeking? It really doesn't make sense to get so fixated with those signs and distracted by them. God, give me a sign. I want to see a sign, man. Jesus says, you're getting distracted, and this is going to lead you to these bad things that are not going to help you reach the destination. So he calls them out. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to be preoccupied with that which points towards God rather than with God himself and his kingdom. But that's what we do when we start seeking after signs rather than simply seeing the signs that he wants us to see. And so Jesus was warning the people about this in Luke 11, telling them they ought rather to open their eyes in Luke 11:34, have clear spiritual eyes so they could see the sign that God had already given them instead of obsessing over the sign that God had not given them. It's amazing how we want it to be the way we want it to be, right? Meanwhile, God is shouting, the heavens are declaring the reality of God. And we've seen, most of us have witnessed the reality of God in our lives, in the provision that he's granted to us, in the mercy that he's shown us, and forgiveness that we've experienced, right? And he's like shouting at us and showing us and showering his love. The sun rising this morning speaks of his faithfulness and his mercies that were new today. And then somehow we say, God, send me a sign. He said he'd rather us have clear spiritual vision to see the signs that he's already provided. He's given us proper signage so that we can reach the destination. And so he was challenging them and us to acknowledge that we're responsible for seeing the sign that he's given, though we may not, so that in his words, at the judgment, there'll be no excuses for not having seen the sign that God has granted. And so he tells them and he tells us to watch out. Be sure that your eyes, your spiritual capacity to see is clear so that your whole body's full of light, so that your whole selves are moving towards and surrendering to Christ. And if the Holy Spirit of God has lit the candle of his light inside of you, that is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for lighting that candle. Now, you and I have a part to play. We have a role to play in this, in keeping our eyes fixed on him rather than on all the things that maybe point to him or some kind of reassurance to my selfish satisfaction that God would present himself to me in a way that I want him to be presented instead of me just accepting him in the way that he wants me to follow him and to see and have clear spiritual vision. He said, if your eyes are bad, or filled with many cares, worries, distractions, then you'll be in the dark. But when your eyes are clear, focused, single, simple, whole, sound, that's what that word clear means, then our whole body, our entire self will be full of light, and I want to be full of light. Lord, I want to be full of light. He's called us not to seek the sign. He's called us to see the sign and to be the sign, to be the sign for others to see, to show that there's indeed a great God in heaven, and he's good, and he is love. And there will be a day that's set aside for judgment when Christ will set all things right once and for all. And so I pray that we're both seeing the sign and being the sign that God's called us to be in our generation, as Jonah was in his, as Jesus was in his generation to that first century. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning we're going to finish up Luke 11 with a famous list of woes that Jesus spells out. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the Mosaic teachers of the law. And my prayer is that instead of just seeing this as simply Jesus railing at the Pharisees, that we'll honestly and earnestly hear the heart of God in his discourse. Because it's very easy, in fact, it's so easy to agree with Jesus and to hear what he's talking about when he's talking to other people. It's so easy to see when he's calling out the religious folk or the bad guys, because we see ourselves as the good guys, right? Go, Jesus, you call them out. You tell those wicked generation what's going on. It's so easy to see in others because we see ourselves as the good guys, but it's so much more difficult to do as Jesus said to do. As he said, we're blessed if we do, and that is to hear and to observe what he's saying, to take it to heart, and to consider our own lives, to watch out like he's warning us to do. And that's what I'm going to ask us to do this morning, to hear and to observe as Jesus is really crying out to the Pharisees and the lawyers, and ask the Holy Spirit to give us a simple, single, illuminated, clear eye with spiritual vision that we could see and hear and experience the heart of God and respond accordingly with our lives and with our attitudes and with our actions. Would you do that with me this morning? Would you say, Lord, help us to see what's so easy to see in others but so difficult to see in ourselves? In fact, let's just ask God to help us with that right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here as listeners, Lord, and observers, and I pray that our listening and our observation won't be limited to just this few minutes this morning, but Lord, that as we hear the words of Christ, Lord, that it would dwell in our hearts and we would receive it with gladness, Lord, and it would take root in our lives, and that we would guard over it and keep watch over it, Lord, that we would in fact receive you in this word of God. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. Grant us, Lord, to hear, to understand, and to respond as you would call us to. Holy Spirit, lead us into all truth now, we pray. In Christ's name, let it be. Amen. Amen. Let's read from Luke 11, 37. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay a tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. But he said, Woe to you, lawyers, as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. And so you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I'll send to them the prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Be careful when you ask Jesus to lunch. And that's exactly what happened here in verse 37. A Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. This is the setting for this story. And I love how approachable Jesus was and how approachable Jesus is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Hey, Yeshua, let's grab some lunch. You got it. I'll be there. Let's do it. Reclined at the table. No hesitation. Now, he knows that the Pharisees have it in for him. He knows what their MO is at this point in time. He knows they're plotting against him, trying to trap him and do him in, yet here he is just going right in and reclining at the table, quite unceremoniously. In fact, no pun intended, so unceremonious was it that the Pharisees take issue with his disregard for their ceremony, their ceremonial washing. And I say apparent, we don't have all the details. We have just what's presented here from Luke and the eyewitnesses. But as far as the Pharisee could tell, Jesus had not washed up in the ceremonial way. And Luke says that the Pharisee was surprised by all this. And it seems to me that Jesus is full of surprises. Have you ever noticed? Particularly in religious environments, he tends to dispense with ceremony and tradition and just get right to the table, so to speak. Sit down and break bread, sure, Jesus is all in. Pomp and circumstance and ceremony, not so much. He's full of surprises when we least expect it. And never to miss a teachable moment, the rabbi from Nazareth begins teaching. As we go through this, let's remember, this is our refrain. We're trying to use this lens. It's so easy to see in others, but so difficult to see in ourselves. Lord, help us to see. It's easy to see the Pharisees. It's not easy to see my own fallenness and my own resistance to Jesus' words. And so Jesus begins to teach in verse 39. He gives a couple of reprimands and two recommendations or solutions to the problem. The first reprimand is this: you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you're full of robbery and wickedness. There's that word again. Care to venture a guess? We've heard it all over this chapter 11, that word wickedness, the Greek word poneros. He said this generation last week is poneros. He said, pray in this way, Father, deliver us from poneros. Here once again, the Pharisaical heart, Jesus says, is full of poneros. Yet another time in which he's using this word, it means diseased or malignant, among other things, bad, wicked, evil, diseased, malignant. And this analogy is so easy to see in the natural. It's so easy for us to see. That's probably why Jesus is using it. He really makes the point here. But can you imagine for a moment having a cup that you know is dirty and then washing only the outside of that cup? Can you imagine? You know it's diseased and malignant on the inside, but you take such great care to make sure everything on the outside is presented in such a way that it's pleasing to the eye, or at least to the tradition. It's just what needed to be done. And he's like, wait a minute, you've missed the entire point. You don't drink from the outside of the cup that everybody sees. You drink from the inside. We would never do something like that in the natural. But he's calling out the Pharisee and challenging us this morning in the spiritual sense. He's not talking about washing dishes here. And it all began with the Pharisee, remember, inspecting Jesus' words and actions. He sat there inspecting Jesus, and Jesus is challenging him to inspect his own life, his own words, his own actions, not just in the natural, but in the spiritual. And he follows this first reprimand in verse 39 with this recommendation or command in verse 41, give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. He has a way with words. What in the world does that mean? Give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. What a unique and almost cryptic way of saying this. He prefers to speak this way with these poetic kind of sayings. We tend to like it spelled out, right? We want to hear it the way we want to hear it. But Jesus is getting at something else that's within the heart of man and spelling it out as it has been spelled out in the Mosaic Law has not accomplished what God wanted it to accomplish. And he says, I'm going to try another way. I'm going to take this other approach that the prophets and the poets of Israel had taken and use roundabout methods to give you another chance to see it from a different angle. And he does that again. Give that which is within as charity, then all things are clean for you. In other words, there's something that happens inside the heart of a man. There's something that happens in the heart of a person when he chooses to give rather than to take. When he chooses to give, you're full of robbery. You're full of taking that which is not yours. Instead, give from a heart of mercy and love, then you'll be clean. See how he switched it up on him? This guy wanted Jesus to have a clean outside. Jesus wanted him to have a clean inside. But since he's not getting the message yet, Jesus goes on with the second reprimand in verse 42. You pay a tithe of every kind, yet disregard justice and love. Followed by the next remedy. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. And it's worth mentioning here that Jesus doesn't simply dispense with the Old Testament concept of tithing. Pastor Greg taught me this years ago. He doesn't just say tithing is some outdated practice, don't tithe. He says, don't let that be all that you do. Don't let that be the extent of your giving. There's more to do, but don't leave the other undone. Don't neglect your other giving to which you're also called, because if you think that simply you can give some money and that's all that you have to do, but you can disregard justice and love and mercy and faithfulness, guess what? You're missing it. You're still dirty on the inside. You're diseased and malignant, regardless of what you do or don't do on the outside. These things you should do, but don't neglect these other more important matters, weightier matters, Matthew's version of this account says. So easy to see in the Pharisee, so difficult to see in myself. Well, let's try to. Do we come to Christ looking to see what we can get or take from him and others, or do we come to Christ looking to give and to lay down for him and for others? Here's the remedy Jesus provides. Keep on doing what you're doing, but don't forget, Matthew's account says, love and justice and mercy and faithfulness. Yes, give to the work of the Lord, but these things are actually more important than your tithe. Love, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Interesting. Love and faithfulness are the fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? Love and faithfulness. I can't just do this myself, trying harder. Love and faithfulness. There's that bookend. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. There's the bookend of this fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to have in our lives. It's not just me trying harder. It's, Lord, I've got to depend on your Spirit. You have to fill me with your Spirit. There's no way I can do this. And justice tempered with mercy He tells us we're supposed to love mercy and to do justly, right? And so we have this beginning and end. He's the author and finisher of our faith, but he's called us to cooperate in the middle, to do justly and to love mercy. There's this Old Testament Hebrew word, tzedek, it's righteousness. And we think of righteousness in doing the right things or being holy or something. Really, what's at the heart of this word is right relationship with God, right relationship with God, and right relationship with my fellow man, with others. That's what justice is, to be in right relationship and to temper that justice with mercy, to do justly, to want to be in that right relationship with others and to show mercy when they're not in a right relationship with me. These are the weightier matters, he's saying. Don't leave the other undone, but this is actually more important. We're blessed when we're giving rather than taking, and we're tending to love and justice, mercy and faithfulness. Don't neglect these others, Jesus says. And he gives them the next woe and yet another sort of colorful metaphor here in verses 43 and 44. You love the best seats and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Again, they love to receive or to take these things. He says, woe to you, for you're like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Unaware of it. Imagine someone walking and being surprised to fall into a grave, to fall into the place of death, to fall into the place where your life actually is ending. He's warning them because the people are looking to them for guidance, looking to them for direction. They're leading the people and supposed to be leading them to God and to the kingdom. Meanwhile, they're leading them to graves in an unsuspecting way. We're responsible for every word that we hear, and anyone who's called to lead has a responsibility. And guess what? We've all been called to point people to Christ. Easy to see in them. It's hard to see in ourselves. How are they leading them to graves? Teaching them to promote self and teaching them to take for self rather than defer to others. What example does Jesus set? He defers. He washes feet. He said he came to serve rather than to be served. He teaches that we should choose the lesser seat and wait to be called up higher, right? So easy to see in others, difficult to see in ourselves. This is what Jesus is challenging the Pharisee to do, to consider his own ways in light of the words of Jesus that we should do. Lord, am I seeking to serve or to be served? Just then, a teacher feeling called out or convicted by these pronouncements from the rabbi, this teacher of the law pipes up and says, wait a minute, you're insulting us too when you make these kind of statements. Jesus, you hear yourself? What are you saying? Woe to you as well. Jesus, no respecter of persons, right? We like that phrase, no respecter of persons. Hey man, there's nobody better than me, right? Well, at the same time, there's nobody as more appropriate than I to be reprimanded by Jesus, right? No respecter of persons. Utter disregard for social status or human hierarchy. He'll call out the Pharisees and the teachers and all of us. He's an equal opportunity insulter, if you will. And why is he? Why does he interact with us in this way? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to know the joy of selfless giving, as he himself knows. Because he doesn't want us to lead others astray with our own selfishness. He wants that cycle to stop with us in our generation. Jesus, you insult us too, absolutely. If there's even a chance that it will wake you up from your selfish sleep that you're in, if it'll stop you from weighing down the next generation of would-be seekers with religious burdens that you yourself are unable to lift, Jesus is happy to use insults. I think of Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are no deceitful kisses with Christ. He doesn't mind wounding his would-be friends, whether it's Peter or the Pharisee in whose home he's dining, the teacher of the law who feels insulted, or you or me. No deceitful kisses, but faithful wounds, as Solomon refers to them. And he's making his case in the next few verses. You're all witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers. They all killed the prophets. You build the tombs. The blood of all the prophets may be charged to this generation. Why in the world would he say these things and say that thing in particular? The blood of all the prophets will be charged to this generation. You see, Jesus was the prophet of prophets. All the law was fulfilled, and the prophets were fulfilled in him, his person and his doing. And as the Word of God made flesh, what did this generation do with him? They doubted him and they rejected him. They wanted to see a sign instead of see God and see the kingdom, and they eventually killed him. Yes, I tell you, Jesus says, it shall be charged to this generation, because all the law and prophets were summed up in this prophet of prophets, the word of God to man, and they said, I won't have it. And with one final woe, Jesus indicts the lawyers themselves with this, for you've taken away the key of knowledge, you yourself did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. Have you ever noticed in these gospel accounts that Jesus gets really indignant when the very people who are supposed to be pointing to the Father and to the kingdom are instead, with their actions and their lifestyles, leading people astray, leading people away from the kingdom rather than towards him? To whom much is given, much will be required. And to these leaders in this generation, it had been given not only the law and the prophets and the prophet of prophets, the Messiah. And instead of entering the kingdom, instead of being full of giving rather than taking, instead of cleaning the inside of the cup, instead of prioritizing love and justice and mercy and faithfulness in addition to their other giving, instead of deferring and serving, instead of entering the kingdom and pointing others towards it and helping them to enter with their words and their actions and their lifestyles, these Pharisees and teachers of the law who've been called and appointed by God to embody the kingdom life and to serve others on their journey have instead chosen to respond to the prophet of prophets by taking, by trying to hold on to their position, by trying to consolidate their power and selfishly lord it over others. And because people look to them to lead and to point the way, they're actually hindering, Jesus says, preventing, forbidding, denying, that's what the word means, denying others from entering the kingdom. And Jesus doesn't take kindly to that. That's when he starts turning over tables and declaring woes and judgment. And so the question is, how are we responding to Jesus' message of the kingdom? We've come through 11 chapters over the past 14 months or so, week in and week out, hearing these words of Jesus, witnessing the miraculous events, listening, I hope, listening to his message and his calls to us to do everything that he's now recommending in this morning's passage, to give rather than to take, to love rather than hate, to choose forgiveness instead of bitterness, to do justice but to love mercy. How are we responding? Luke says the scribes and Pharisees responded by becoming hostile to Jesus and his message and his words, and they'll go on to plot against him. And that sounds unimaginable to us. We would never do that, right? But little do we know that when we disregard or ignore or marginalize these words of his, it amounts to the same thing. so easy to see in others, so difficult to see in myself. Lord, help me to see. When we walk away after hearing these words of His, and if we just proceed with our lives as if nothing happened, and if we don't take them to heart, and if we don't begin to see our lives and lead our lives in light of these truths, that amounts to us serving ourselves or our culture or our tradition instead of serving the Father. We may not plot to crucify Christ, but when we fail to hear and observe these words of His, then it's impossible for us to lead the blessed life that He's talking about and He wants us to experience. But the life that I'm sure every one of us would say that we want. And that should lead us to a place of humility in this moment. And to crying out to God for grace and for His Spirit to fill us up. And to lead us and to empower us in this thing. We're never going to do it on our own. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Lord, would You help us? Thank You for a glimpse this morning. Thank You for simple, single, clear spiritual vision in this moment. Thank You that You do what we cannot do. Thank You that by faith, Lord, You are growing in us love and faithfulness. Meanwhile, showing us another day that's full of Your new mercies. Help us, Lord, just in the middle of that bookend of Your Spirit and the fruit that You want to grow in our lives. Help us just to cooperate with You, Father. Lord, that we would point to You, that we wouldn't be the blind leading the blind and falling into the grave. Help us to love mercy. Help us to choose giving and serving rather than taking. Lord, You make us clean to the uttermost. We can't do it without You. But Lord, these words nudge us towards humility this morning, to see our own frailty and to appeal to Your love and Your grace. Thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for Your truth this morning. Give us ears to hear, hearts to observe. For Your glory and for Your kingdom. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen.